one of the places that we read many times, refer to many times, is the what's been called the household of faith, or the, yeah, I think that's what people call it, or the chapter of faith. It talks about many people here in Hebrews chapter 11, and talks about how they are examples for us. I wanted us to look, though, at just three examples here. Some of the first, you might say, Abel, Noah, or Enoch and Noah. I'd like to read from Hebrews the 11th chapter, verses 4 through 7. But in Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 4, it's written, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whosoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." So, I was wondering how I got there. So we see in three instances here, just in these, four verses, that in three instances, three people are mentioned as being noted for their faith. And so it says, by faith Abel in verse 4, by faith Enoch in verse 5, and by faith Noah in verse 7. And so let's look at these three people and see how we can examine their faith and see how it may apply to us and how we can use their example in our lives as Christians. And so when we take the first one, by faith Abel, when we look at the discussion about Abel, we see that faith is more than a conviction. It's conduct that is directed by the things that God has told us. And so when it says in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through his he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, we see that Abel was commended by God because his conduct was that which had been directed by God. We see in contrast to that, that his brother Cain was not. And we see in Genesis, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 5, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. You'll excuse me if I don't pronounce some of these words well. I've got a large blister inside my mouth from the surgery that I had. So, Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 5. It's written, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." Or as in the American Standard Version says, his countenance fell. And we look at this and we say, it starts off with saying, in the Hebrew account, it says by faith Abel offered to God. And then we realize that the Lord had regard for that because Abel offered this sacrifice by faith. It was done in accordance with the instructions that God had given him, and given all of them, we can only presume. And in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 17, we can see this shown, or an example, for example, in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So when it says by faith Abel offered, we understand that it must be because God spoke to him and to the others and told them what he wanted. And so faith comes from hearing. And so they heard these things. Now, our actions are only excellent when it comes to the things that we do if there are things that have been directed by God's will. Many times we call many of the things that we do here on this earth as excellent, but the things that are excellent are those things that are in accordance with God's will, and especially they are those things that God has directed us to do. We need to do them. And in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 10, it simply says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're his workmanship. We're created for good works, and God prepared this beforehand, and we're supposed to walk in, that we should walk in these things. So we see here that there are things that we need to do because God created us for good works. And those are things that we need to spend our time thinking about and doing, and will be excellent works because they're directed by God's will. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, of course, in verses 16 and 17, we can all quote this in various versions. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and verses starting in verse 16, it's written, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So we see here that it is through God's word that we find every good work and where we can be profitable in the things that we do. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. So when we look at Abel, and it says that by faith Abel, we understand that the things that he did not only because he was convinced that that's what he needed to do, but that's because it was directed by God that that's what he was supposed to do. And so his conduct followed the things that God told him to do. Now, like Abel, our righteousness is in God's word, and it's either confirmed or denied by the things that his word says as we live our lives out. And God testified about Abel's gift, you might say. In Genesis 4th chapter, verses 4 and 5, it's once again what we've just read. It says, "And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell." So we see here that in this, the Lord had regard for the things that Abel had brought. So God's word confirmed with Abel that what he had done was correct. And so Abel himself was confirmed by the testimony, you might say, that God gave about Abel's gift. But we can look at this application to ourselves when we talk about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. And we look at Romans, the 8th chapter, and verses 15 through 17. Paul, writing to our brethren at Rome, says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him." So it says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But that's because we receive the spirit of adoption. And we are children of God, and we're heirs along with the other Christians that are in this world. So the Spirit bears witness with us. So God testified about Abel's gift, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And we understand that if you're a spiritual person, then you'll be subject to God's law. You will allow yourself to follow that law. Obviously, everyone is amenable to God's law, but the spiritual man will ensure that he makes himself subject to God's law. There are so many people around that refuse to be subject to God's law at all. But in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verses 2 and 7 and 9, Paul again writes to those in Rome, starting in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And in verse 7, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, for indeed it cannot." And then in verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So we see that God set us free by the law by the words that Jesus Christ brought to us. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So we can look at the fact that that we lived in sin and death before we became Christians, and now we are set free by being in Jesus Christ. And that's how indeed we're set free. Our righteousness then is confirmed by the things that God's word has to say to us. We have to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in subjection to God's word at all times. That's something that we need to look forward to us doing at all times in our lives. And in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 5, here, Paul, writing to our brethren in Corinth, says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" We are to examine ourselves. And so our righteousness then will be confirmed by the word that God has given to us through the words that he's caused to be written down. Our righteousness will be objected to or denied if we fail to follow the words that God has given to us through his apostles and those that wrote these scriptures that we have, wrote them down for God by inspiration. Abel also, his faith that we see there, left a legacy. We can understand that in that it says that in verse 4 of Hebrews 11th chapter that we read at the beginning here, when it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So Abel still speaks to us, even though he is physically dead, in the things that he did. He left a legacy by the faith that he showed, by the sacrifice that he made in accordance with God's will. So, though he's dead, he speaks through his more acceptable sacrifice. So we see that his sacrifice was more acceptable than that of Cain. In Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 4, which we just read, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." And he was commended for that as righteous. Now, by the lives we live, we can lead others. We can positively affect others. in the future by the lives that we're living now. We discussed that a bit in class this morning about how we can leave the seed, and in the future that will bear fruit. but we can continue to positively affect others by how we're living now. So in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 2, skipping back a few verses, Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verses 1 and 2, actually. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Well, we see the people of old, and we're talking about the people of old now, because Abel was way back there at the beginning, you might say. So these people received their commendation, and so their positive influence affects us. In other words, the future after Abel. And then Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and a few verses there. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, starting in verse 7, it's written, "Remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith." Then in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you." And in verse 24, "Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you." So the writer of the Hebrew letter, finishing the letter there in chapter 13, spoke about those that had the rule over you, or that have the rule over you. So we're talking here about elders. We're talking about people that were the examples to us. And so the people that have the rule over us then would be the people that have been appointed essentially by God for the leading people in the proper direction. And so it says in Hebrews 13 that we're to imitate their faith. And so we look at the faith that these people had and imitate that. Well, so Abel showed that faith is more than conviction, that it's conduct directed by God, that our righteousness is confirmed or it's denied by the word that God has written down for us. And Abel's faith left a legacy for us to look at and read about and to imitate also. And we can look at Enoch, though, and we see that in verse 5 it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." Now, what we can say, though, is that faith requires a willingness to change. And when we look at the biblical text that talks about Enoch in this case, we can see that maybe Enoch didn't always walk in faith. That, of course, would have to be a supposition. But it wasn't until he was 65 years old after the birth of his son that it says that Enoch walked with God. So if we look at Genesis, the 5th chapter, and verses 21 through 24, it's written, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So we see that after he fathered Methuselah, he walked with God. That, there's a slight implication there that, well, maybe before that he didn't walk with God. But whatever it is, we realize that for those 300 years after he begat Methuselah, that he walked with God. it's interesting to note that as we go through some of these things, let me see if I have it written down in my scriptures. Yeah. It was a bit confusing as I was studying through Enoch, because there is a place in the New Testament here where it says that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. I go, wait a minute. If I go back and look, and we see that Enoch was born to Cain, who was the brother of Abel, and I go, wait a minute, that's only the third. So we got Adam, Cain, and Enoch. But then when you read more closely, you realize that there was another Enoch born four generations later. I really hadn't realized that until I was studying this. I thought, why does it say seventh from Adam? Oh, wait a minute, let's go back and look at that. And so, yes. So when we look at that, we see that Enoch was born, and he then bore Methuselah, but Enoch and Lamech were actually born from the same father. And so Enoch and Lamech were brothers. We'll see them talk. We'll see Lamech talked about in another place. But we see here that Enoch walked with God. And so if Enoch had not been walking with God, he at least had a willingness to change and start walking with God. Now, he walked with God 300 out of his 365 years, at least that long. And would that we would walk with God that period of time. God requires repentance. And so when we look at a willingness to change, we understand that one of the things that we talk about in willingness to change is repentance. In Acts the 17th chapter in verse 30, a very familiar verse, when we look at Acts the 17th chapter in verses 30, actually look at 30 and 31, it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. God commands everybody, everywhere, to repent. And it's possible that we can see an example of that in Enoch, but we understand that there are numerous examples in the Old and the New Testament about people who realized that they were doing wrong and changed and became faithful to God. God then looks at us and says, you need to repent when you've committed sin. The only time that we can know for sure that we've committed sin is if we're familiar with God's word that he has written down for us. There's a lot of words in here. We need to read them all, make sure that we understand what our obligations to God are. And then we can conclude then that doing God's will is what matters. That's the important part. In Matthew the 21st chapter, starting verse 28, Jesus here talking, Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 28, is written, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. So, which of those did the will of his father? The person who did his bidding. He may have been rebellious to begin with, but he repented. And he did the things that his father required of him. By faith, Enoch also showed us that faith requires us to be outspoken. And once again, back in Hebrews 11, in verse 5, where it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to believe him, to please him, For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch was commended as having pleased God. So whatever Enoch did in his life, what he did pleased God. And so that teaching or example that Enoch gave to others and to us is something that shows a certain outspokenness by him, things that he needed to do. Enoch, for example, if we look in Jude, the 14th chapter, Jude, the 14th verse and 15th verse, we can see that God shows here in Jude 14 and 15, it was also about, and it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." It shows that Enoch prophesied for God, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000." So Enoch, we see, prophesied at some time during those 300 years that he walked with God. He may have prophesied the whole time, but we see that Enoch was speaking on behalf of the Lord, giving people the understanding of the things that they needed to do in their lives to be acceptable to God. He prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000 to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch was obviously outspoken in his time, and he brought words that hopefully will brought people to repentance. The Hebrews then were also encouraged to be outspoken, or you might say confident in their faith. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verses 35 and 36, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verses 35 and 36, it's written, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." So we need to do, it says, do the will of God. When we do that, we will receive what's promised. We have need of endurance. In other words, we need to continue on and do the things that God has told us to do. Our faith isn't supposed to be kept to ourselves. It's not a secret thing. We need to make sure that others hear it also. And in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and in verses 27 and 28, and also then in verses 32 and 33, Jesus speaking says, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And verse 32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Everyone who acknowledges me, I will acknowledge before my Father. It says in verse 27, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." Jesus speaking here tells his apostles to do this, to proclaim them the words on the housetops. And so he's encouraging us by encouraging them to be outspoken and understand that our will, our faith rather, is not to be kept to ourselves as a private thing. In Acts the 8th chapter and verse 4, we see what some of the earliest Christians did. I get it out here. Acts the 8th chapter and verses 4 through 8, actually. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so that there was much joy in that city. And we see that those who were scattered on the dispersion there in Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7, those that were scattered, what did they do? They didn't go around and hide in their houses. They went, it says, went about preaching the word. And so they were outspoken, and we can look at their example and understand that their outspokenness gives us the example to follow after. They went about preaching the word. And we see down then in Samaria that Philip went there preaching, and many were converted. When we continue to look at the examples of Enoch, it's a blessing. It's a blessing when the faithful go to be with God. We understand that Enoch did not die the way men normally do. He was, it says he was taken. It says in verse 5 of Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. It was a blessing then for this faithful man to go to be with God. And he was about, you might say, halfway through his life, 365 years. If you look at the genealogies right around there, you see that, yeah, he's kind of a midlife guy. No. But, and so we just read Hebrews 11:5. And Enoch and Lamech were both seventh sons from Adam, born by Seth and Cain. And it shows the early division in humankind. And so when we look at that, when we understand that Adam and Eve were given one command, and that was, don't eat that, and then they did, and things started going badly from there. We see also when we got here the seventh son from Adam, seventh sons of Enoch and Lamech, we see that there was actually quite the division happening in the world. We see the lineage through Enoch continues to be spoken of, but there's no more talk of Cain, Lamech, and that, you might say, that side of the family. by faith, Enoch was taken that he should not see death, but those children that were born from him, I mean, that were born by Enoch's dad, we see that there was a divide going on there. In Genesis 4th chapter and verses 16 through 24, Genesis 4th chapter and verses 16 through 24, it's written, this is just after the Cain had killed his brother and he was condemned by God. Starting in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Genesis, is written, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. we look at this and we see that in this progression of people going down from Cain, we see that things stayed kind of on the bad side of the fence. And it appears here that we're looking at a division. And we see, you might say, nominally, between good and bad. We don't see much discussion then anymore now about the lineage of Cain. So we need to understand then that when we are faithful and it's time for us to die, it's a blessing to depart and be with the Lord. In Philippians, the first chapter, in verses 21 and 23, let's just read 20 through 24, because that's what I have in my notes. Philippians, the first chapter, verses 20 through 24, 21 through 24 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So Paul had a bit of a conundrum there as to what he thought would be best. He really wanted to depart and be with God, but he understood that the Philippians also needed his assistance, needed his help, his guidance in the things that they were doing. And of course, the other people around there could also use Paul's help. So in verse 21, when it says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," we understand that it's a blessing to depart and be with God, because he says to die is gain. And then also in Psalms 116 and verse 15, Psalms 116 and verse 15, it's a verse that we hear frequently, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now we all realize, all having lost loved ones, that there are physical consequences, mental consequences, you might say, behind the loss of a loved one. But we need to understand and remember also that we're looking for the fact that it's precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. And notice that he says, is the death of his saints. What does saints mean in the Greek? It simply means sanctified. It means set apart. It means holy. And so he's not talking about anybody at all. He's talking about those that can be called saints. And we're not talking about the saints that may be established by some religious denomination, but rather we understand that the New Testament and the Old Testament also refers to people who are righteous, who are following the Word of God, that those people are the saints of God. So it's a blessing to depart and be with the Lord. And we see that Enoch was also a person that was blessed by being taken by God. And then finally, Noah, we see that there are things that we can gain from Noah by his faith. And we can say perhaps that faith acts using God's word, not on what we might call the status quo. In other words, that which is around us right now. Or we might just say, not according to the world's say-so. Faith acts on God's word. Noah had followed God up to the point of the judgment on the ungodly world. He'd been a faithful man up until that time and continued to be a faithful man for essentially for the rest of his life. but we understand that Noah was very faithful to God. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, in verses 5 through 9, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and then also verses 13 and 17. It's written starting in verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And then down in verse 13 it says, And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then in verse 17, For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So when we look at this, we understand that it says in verse 9 of Genesis 6 that Noah was a righteous man. Noah had followed God's word, followed God's plan. Up until this time, he built the ark and then did the things that God wanted him to do following that. If we look at, you might say, our day or later days, we can say we can see those in Peter's time that were satisfied with the status quo, scoffed at Peter. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 7, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it's written, This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, Where is the promise of his return, of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. People scoffed at Peter and said, Where is the promise of his coming? Yet they overlooked so many. Of course, we see that in our studies through the Gospels. We see that indeed the people of that time that didn't want to follow after God, that they scoffed at his words all the time. And they were very much like this, Where is the promise of his coming? They would see Jesus and the miracles that he had done, and they'd say, well, you know, they would discount them. They would say that the things that Jesus had to say didn't mean anything, and they would turn people away from God. And people in Peter's day and in our day say, Where is the promise? Where is the promise of his coming? Noah trusted God's words. And he acted accordingly. He did so for a long time, as we realize in Genesis, the 6th chapter, verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Now, of course, we can look at the genealogies of the people at that time and realize that man's life was not limited to 120 years at that time. It was the time that, from the time of this proclamation to the time that the deluge came on the world, that man had to think about his life, as it were. And so his days shall be 120 years. So Noah trusted God's word. He acted accordingly. He did the things that God commanded. Noah acted on God's word, not on the ideas that the people of his time were putting forth. Faith also gives attention to detail because of the fear of God. In other words, we're talking about here not only physical fear that, yes, he'll cast me into hell, but also the spiritual fear that we give reverence to God. Because when we look at the word fear in the Bible, it can mean both physical fear and reverence or respect for the things that we're talking about. So faith gives attention to detail in the fear of God. Noah obeyed God in everything. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, and in verse 22, it says, when talking about what Noah did, it says, Noah did this, he did all that God commanded him. Noah did everything that God commanded. Everything that he did because God told him to do it. And this was because he had godly fear. So he knew of God, and he feared him. He had reverence and respect for, and I'm sure that he feared him physically also. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 7, we see the point. Actually, I want to read Hebrews. Yeah, I'll get to it. There we go. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So by faith, when we look at by faith, Noah, he did the things that were done in reverent fear. His action was due to the fear that he had of God and the respect that he had of God. The Hebrews also were warned about resisting God's word. And in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verses 25 and then 28 and 29, Hebrews chapter 12, verses starting in verse 25, it's written, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Do not refuse him who is speaking. Verse 28 and 9. Therefore, let us be thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We've been told not to refuse God. We have been warned about resisting God's word. It's not a good thing for us. Our God, it says in verse 29, is a consuming fire. And in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and verses 1 through 4, verses that we read frequently, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We're warned about resisting God's word, and we're warned that we can drift away from it. And we've talked many times about the fact that most people don't just one day they're here and next day they've decided that I don't believe in God anymore. It's a drifting, generally speaking. And you can look at that and you can see people that have fallen away from God and realize that they started out zealous and just kind of petered off there and they were gone. So how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We don't want to drift away from that. And we're warned about giving attention to the details that God tells us about. We're told to hold the pattern of sound words in the faith that God will supply us, that we have. In 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter, and in verse 13, it says very clearly, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Of course, this is Paul talking to Timothy, who was the preacher there in Ephesus. And he tells him, and of course, Paul earlier said, imitate my faith. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. We have to follow the pattern. There's a pattern given. We wouldn't be told to follow the pattern if there was no pattern. And certainly, there is a pattern. And we need to follow that. We need to give attention to the detail that God has given to us in his word. And when we look at it, you go, well, how does families have to do with Noah? Well, Noah took his family with him, right? Faith affects families for the better. Noah saved his household by his actions. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah built that ark, and he built that ark knowing also that with it he can save his household, which indeed he did. He was able to save Mrs. Noah and all three of his sons and their wives. So we see that the household was saved because of Noah's faithfulness. By faith, Noah being warned of God. And then in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 20, we see a discussion about this. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 20, it says, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. Now we're talking about the people that are around when Noah is in the process of building the ark. They formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Of all the people that were there, only 8 were saved through the water. But Noah preached for 120 years after he had been told by God what was going to happen. Noah was not convinced that he should abide by what we referred to as the status quo, in other words, what the people of the day were thinking, but rather that he needed to abide by God. And so he saved his household, and people were brought safely through the water because of the faith that he had. But if there's faith, then it will affect the spiritual direction of the family. But if there's a lack of faith, that will also affect the spiritual direction of the family. We need to understand that it is faith that will save us, and the lack of faith that will destroy us. In Joshua, the 24th chapter and verse 15, I just read this today in my daily reading as we finish up the book of Joshua. Joshua 24:15, and we all know this verse. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That needs to be something that we say all the time. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua is not talking just about himself, but he's also talking about his household. And so the thing is that the faith that we see emulated here by Joshua, that affects his family for the better, because he's striving after God. Okay. And then, since faith affects families for the better, the faith will actually condemn the unfaithful. And let's look at that. God's design is for his people to display their faith by bring godly sorrow on others. In other words, the faith that we have, the faith that we display, should bring others to the conclusion that they need to be sorrowful for the way that they're living in rejection of God and live their life properly. And that sorrow needs to be godly sorrow. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 13 through 16, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light in all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. Our shining light will give glory to the Father, and it's to shine before others so that they will see our good works for the purpose of turning to God. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verses 11 and 12, it's written, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. So by seeing our good works, they will glorify God. And that, of course, will only happen if they turn to God and do the things that he has commanded them. Commanded all of us, actually. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. We understand that there's such a thing as godly regret, godly sorrow, and there's also worldly grief. We understand that the sorrow that we need to have is that sorrow that will bring us to righteousness. So we've looked at things that have to do with the faith of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. We've looked at the fact that faith is more than conviction, that our righteousness is confirmed by God's word, that our faith will leave a legacy, and that our faith requires a willingness to change when we see that things have gone wrong, that we need to be outspoken in the things that we do because of our faith, that when we look at faithful people, those who are abiding by the word of God, we realize it's a blessing when the faithful go to be with God. We understand that faith acts on God's word, not on the think-sos of today's civilization. That faith gives attention to detail, the detail about God's word, and faith affects our families for the better and will condemn the unfaithful simply by the way that they perceive us as showing how important it is for them to turn from their unrighteous ways to righteousness. All of these things help us, I hope, to live a better life as Christians, and we need to understand that in obeying the gospel, there are things that we need to do. God has been very clear on the things that he said to us through his written word on what we need to do in order to become children of God. We need to realize that just because we are humans does not mean we're a child of God. The Bible says in a couple of places that there are things that we have to do in order to become children of God. And so in order to become children of God, we have to hear the word of God, as we've done this morning, for example. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We need to have that word, and we need to have that word within us at all times. We need to believe the gospel message about Jesus Christ. And in 1 John, the third chapter, it says, And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then we need to repent of the sins that we've committed. We need to, as Peter says, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. That's something that we need to do. We need to understand that we've transgressed, that we've turned against God's will, and we need to turn around and live our lives in accordance with God's will. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, is written, Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. It's not only just said here in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, but in many places in the New Testament. And it says in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sure that we're immersed in water for the remission of our sins, and we need to teach others that that's important for them to do also. We need to remain faithful in the way that we live, the way that we are. As Christians, we need to, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verses 1 and 2, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There are too many people throughout the world that says, I can't lose my faith. I can't lose my salvation. This very clearly says that indeed you can, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We have to hold fast to God's word throughout our lives. We can't give up, and we can't take retirement from being a Christian. We have to live as God requires the entire time of our lives. So let's make sure that we haven't believed in vain by the lives that we end up living. So if there's anything that we can do to help you to either become a Christian by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, or by remaining more faithful or becoming more faithful in your life by encouragement from us or from God's word, we hope that you'll let that be known while we stand and sing this song.